Does anybody have anything that you want to share tonight in regards, or a question you might have in regards to our time in the book of Acts? We're up to what, chapter 8? Anything? Anything stood out to you? Anything you want to give away, share?
Right.
And then the other night when the incident happened with Demar Hamlin, everybody in the stadium was praying, every person on the field was praying, and it's like, oh, just like that, it's okay to pray on the field again. You know, it's sad to see that you have to have a dire crisis situation before.
Well, that's often the thing. There's a need there that throws all that other stuff out the window. But without that need, people don't see the need or the value of it. And that's why you see certain things like that happen when they don't have any problem with talking about praying, talking about mortality, talking about life and death, talking about those things when something like that happens. But prior to, or give it a little time, it'll revert back to the way that it was, because the key is not necessarily what we do in a time of crisis, but what is the continual steadfastness that we do in our need of the Lord from day to day. When we're not in a crisis, do we abide in Him? When we're not in trouble, do we turn to Him? Do we lean on Him? What's that? Well, 9/11, any major event that's taking place, it will be, because you're dealing with, for an example, we see it in Acts chapter 8, when you take this guy Simeon the sorcerer. He, from a natural perspective, wanted what was presented to him when the apostles John and Peter laid hands on those people there at Samaria, and then the evidence of the power of God was manifested in those that were genuinely converted. He said, I want that. I need that. What do I need to do to buy that? He had been living that away, and when Philip went down there and shared with the people about the kingdom of God, and he shared with them about Jesus, the scripture says that he believed and that he was with Philip. But we know that he was a false convert. He wasn't genuine. He wasn't authentic. And that was revealed when Peter, they're looking at him and the guy starts talking. Peter said, there's no way the Spirit of God lives in you. There's no way you have what you need. You don't believe in Jesus. You're still making this about who? About himself, because that's only what natural man can do. We don't expect anything less. I don't expect anything less from the NFL or from anybody else to do what they normally do, because we're not talking about authentic discipleship or authentic believers living out the glory of the Lord. It's only in times like this that it's going to be manifested, because they understand that it's out of their control. As long as man can control things, man doesn't need God. But when things get out of control, he will be the one, or he will be an idea that they turn to. And then genuine believers should take the advantage to capitalize and redeem the time to point them to the right Jesus. That affects their life. Because there's men on that ball field, and there's people in that stadium, and there's people that work for the NFL, and there's people that work in these commentators that actually know Jesus, and that walk with Him, that trust Him. And it's in those times, in times of darkness. Remember what we talked about, how all day long those stars were shining, even when it was thunderstorming this morning. And they shined all day. But you walked out here about 3:30, 4 o'clock, where the sun has peaked out again. You couldn't see any stars minus the sun itself. Why? There's too much light. But you walk out there right now, you're going to start seeing the stars. Why? Things get dark. And what happened on that Monday night, things got dark. So people started looking up. And those that are genuinely shining for Jesus, we pray that they shine in that moment to be able to navigate and point people in the right direction. And I think that's the thing. We've gotten to a place in our society, and the reason is because for a longest time, Greg, our government, for an example, for a long time, up until the last, say, 50 years or so, our government, even as a whole, did their best to keep their hands off of things. But it's gotten to a point now where they interject. And see, they interject in things on marriage. They say the Word of God is inaccurate. It don't apply today. Right? That's what they're telling us. That's what they're telling us. And not only that, but many things. Many things they say and you can and cannot do, where for the longest time, they didn't. They didn't get in the way. They stayed out of the way, but it's gotten to the point now where that's just not the case. So we're seeing, as we talked about this morning with this, the power of persecution, what did it do? It launched these men and women out. They had to get out their comfort zones. They had to get out of all this, and God spread them out because of the persecution. And we read in Acts, remember Acts 11 this morning where we read, it says it was specifically the persecution that was concerning Stephen. The things that Stephen shared, the result of what they did to him, all that created an atmosphere that if we can do it, and there's no consequences in doing it to one, we can do it to 1,000.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, now they just start going against these men in such a hard way and their families that they had to leave. But God used it, didn't he? He spread them out. What did he spread them out to? He spread them out to Samaria, where he already told them it was going to go. Then he spread them out in Judea, where he said it was going to go. And persecution and troubles have always pushed the people of God to go places they normally wouldn't have gone. And remember, the genuine believer, the truth truster that's going to walk with the Lord triumphs in trouble.
Amen.
They triumph through trouble. And we see the church triumphing through this persecution. They're not blaming people. They expected it. Not that they went looking for it. Not that they went to cause it. They just simply expected it. Why? Because Jesus told them it was going to happen. We read that this morning too, didn't we? In John 15 and 16. He says, these things are going to happen to you.
Yeah.
I tell you in advance of these things so that you don't stumble when they do happen. You don't throw your hands up and say, well, why is this happening to us? Expect it to happen. Jesus said, they don't know me, and they're not going to know you.
That's right.
And they're going to think they're doing my Father a favor when they attempt to hurt you and stop you. So they expected it. Peter said it like this, don't be taken by the fiery trial that must test you. You're going to be put into some trouble. But Jesus always triumphs in trouble.
Amen.
Yeah, it may not look like it at the time, but he triumphs through it. So that's the thing. And for an example, we hear it all the time when the church, and this is where we have to be careful about, the church making such a big deal in a way that makes us look like a bunch of whiners rather than winners walking with Jesus, when they complain about how everybody's treating the believers in the world we live in. Jesus said you need to expect it to happen. Don't whine over it. Don't pout over it. Praise God through it. Give God glory. Look what it did in, go to Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5. Looking about verse number 40. Verse number 40. Let's do that. Now, 5:40. And they agreed with him, that would be Gamaliel. Gamaliel was lost as any other man was lost. He was not a believer. Though he used some practical common sense, he took some historical settings that he just brought to light. He said, remember when this one rebelled and did what he did? Well, they dealt with him and then his followers fizzled out. Then this one did this and they dealt with him and his followers fizzled out. So he's saying, just let the past dictate what you do in the future. Don't go out and try to harm these men. Look, if God's not in it, it'll die. But if God's in it, you're not going to be able to stop it.
Right.
But he was not a believer. He's just telling you from a practical, common, logic sense on this. And then they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and did what to them?
They beat them.
They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And what was the response of the apostles? What did they do? How did they respond to this? They departed from the presence of the council, but they departed in what kind of spirit?
Rejoicing.
In a spirit of rejoicing that they too were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Not what they'd done, not what they didn't do, but the fact that they could be identified with Jesus.
Amen.
And they suffered shame. Verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now that right there is of great encouragement to us, right? That they could have called for a council together and could have went to their senators and their leaders and said, hey, they mistreating us. Y'all need to do something about it. Y'all need to write laws to protect us. But no, that's not how they operated it, right? They expected these things to happen. And when they did, it rejoiced their heart that they could even be put in the same number with the Lord. So back to that same thought. That's why we're going to see those types of things. When people are at a loss and they don't know what to do and life is on the line and nobody has a solution or answer for it, that's what natural men are going to do. They're going to do what they have seen others and been taught to do. They're going to go to somebody or something and they're going to ask for help from someone. Whether they know that someone personally or not, they believe that it's out of their control. They need somebody to step in and do something that nobody else can do. That's what natural men will do. The believer that's walking with Jesus lives that kind of life. Tragedy doesn't produce it.
Yeah.
Circumstances doesn't catapult it. No, that's how they live. And yes, when things are difficult, as we see throughout the Scriptures, what do? Yes, they draw near unto the Lord. They cast their burdens upon Him. They do pray because they know not only is that man that's laying on that stadium ground that they don't have a solution for, that he's on the verge of life and death, and that he could either die as a believer, belonging to the Lord, he'll die separated from the Lord. But every person in there needs Jesus as much as that man that's about to die. And not when they die, you wait, but right now they need Him. Amen? So the believer thinks that away, that everybody needs Jesus here as much as that man. We just have a physical illustration before us, a life that is before us, that will die if somebody don't do something. Well, I want to tell you, everybody in there is going to die if somebody hadn't done something for them. And that's what we want to do, is help people look to the Lord in a way of life, in a way of life. And not only that, if you figure that, how many people die around the world every year? Anybody got an estimate number? Between 60 and 65 million people die every year. While he laid on that floor, every second two people died around the world. And two people died with Jesus or without him. And we believe everybody needs Jesus. Look in chapter 4. I think Hadley, is this your memory verse? Palmer? You've been working on this? Listen. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. You want to tell us what you know? She just got it today, so she's working on it. She's probably got most of it down already. You could read it from your sheet if you got it. Because their sheet's going to be a little bit different than what I'm going to read and probably what y'all have before you. That is in the New Living Translation. It's a little bit less words and easier for them to remember. But it says the exact same thing. What does it say? Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm glad we had that revelation. See, without a revelation like that, we without God's entire truths for us, without what we're reading right now in Acts, we could all be in a position where we think there's multiple ways to salvation. But there's not, right?
Amen.
There's only one Savior and one way to salvation and only one name given unto men for salvation, and that's the name of Jesus. There is no other way of salvation. None. Now, we believe that. So therefore, we stand upon that and proclaim that. Thank you, Hadley, for helping us that with that tonight. So we believe everybody around the world needs to know that name of Jesus. And not just know of that name, but what? Entrust themselves to Him. Entrust themselves to Him. So yes, yes. Not dependent on what we know naturally. Not dependent on what we can do in our natural abilities. We got to have a supernatural work. See, that Simeon in chapter 8 of Acts depended on his natural ability, and he was empowered spiritually in a supernatural way, but it was Satan that had empowered him. It wasn't the Savior that empowered him. It wasn't God who empowered him. It was an enemy, an adversary, an antichrist who attempted to replace the things of God, who attempted to oppose the things of God, and was against those types of things. That's what antichrist are. And we've read in Acts that if you're not sold out on Jesus, you're an antichrist. Are you with me?
Amen.
Because you have another way. You believe in another way. That's antichrist. Look in chapter number 7. Look in chapter number 7. Look in verse number 37. This passage is highlighted three times in the Scriptures. This one passage is brought to light three times. And any time you see God bring to pass one principle, it's worth listening to and following.
Amen.
But when he reiterates it twice and three times, we've got to pay attention to it.
Amen.
So this is brought out by three different Holy Spirit-led teachers and preachers of the Word. So, Acts 7:37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, because he was talking about Moses, he wanted to make sure they understood the Moses he was referring to, not something that they conceived in their mind, but the same Moses that said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a who? A prophet. And a prophet that was of God was a man that was to proclaim, thus saith the Lord. So that prophet, when he spoke the oracles of God. So if he is God's legitimate prophet, whatever he says needs to be heard and heeded. And all God's people said, that's the whole thing. That the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. He's going to be like me from your brethren. Him you shall what? Here. That verse is brought to light three times. One in Deuteronomy 18 where it's introduced to us. The second time in Acts chapter 3 and now again in Acts chapter 4. Look over in chapter 3 of Acts. You'll see where it was mentioned the second time in Scriptures. Look in chapter 3. Look in verse number 22. Moses is highlighted again. And we're going to bring Moses to light in a moment in some of these things that we're going to talk about. For Moses truly said to the fathers that the Lord your God will what? Raise up for you a... Okay, same thing that Stephen brought out. He's going to raise up to you a prophet. We know who the prophet is. Who is he? Jesus. He's going to be like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Now watch. This is where he then is going to qualify the idea of what you to hear. Stephen said you need to hear him, which means whatever he says you need to hear. Well, Peter is going to say here, where he says you need to hear him in what? What's verse 22 say? You need to hear him in... I know y'all's translation say something. Y'all help me. You shall hear him in what?
All things.
Okay, what does your translation say, Pam? Okay. This is verse 22. Stephanie, what does yours say?
Everything
and all things. So you, anybody else have another translation that says something? Mine says all things. King James, which mine is the same root as that, says all things. The New Living says, what's that? Everything. Okay, now he's also, watch, he's going to reiterate it, not just listen to him in everything or in all things, whatever he says to you.
Amen.
Can you notice that? Listen to him in everything, whatever he says.
Yeah.
Whatever he says is eternal gold.
Amen.
Whatever he says needs to be heard. So whatever he has spoken, whatever he has said, you can't say one day before God, I didn't know what he said.
Come on.
Because God's gonna, as the Older Testament says, God's gonna require it of every man of what Jesus said.
Yeah.
That's what Deuteronomy 18 says. He's gonna require it of him. He's going to require it of him. This passage says, if you don't hear him, he's going to cut you off or destroy you. So, not only does he say you need to hear him in all things, everything, he then adds to it, Greg, whatever he says. Whatever he says about whatever. Okay, what did Jesus say about life? I need to know what he said about it. What did he say about marriage? I need to know what he said about it. Amen?
Amen.
What did he say about sin? I need to know what he said. What did he say about Satan?
Yeah.
I need to know.
Come on.
What did he say about mankind? Humanity. I need to know. Hey, it doesn't matter what my daddy said. It doesn't matter what my mama said. If whatever my daddy said and my mama said don't line up to what Jesus said, I can claim mom and daddy all day long, but it won't do me no good when I stand before God and he requires me to give an account what I know what he said. Every man. There's only one man that he's given the name to save men. And if there's only one Savior, you better know what the Savior said.
Amen.
And trust what he said. The word here means to come under, to take hold of in obedience. You submit to it. You hearken to it. You give heed to what he said about this. Now, we're not talking about this is how you attain salvation. This is the evidence that you are saved. That you want to hear what he said. You want to hearken and heed what he said. Why? He's your prophet.
Amen.
He's your just one.
Yes.
He's your answer. He's your redeemer.
Yes.
He's your king. He's your shepherd. And nobody can replace him in your life.
Amen.
That's the difference of what this salvation that we see in the book of Acts taking place. Simeon didn't have a king. Excuse me. Simon didn't have a king, right? He didn't have a redeemer. He didn't have a just one. He didn't have none of those things. He didn't have a shepherd. He had himself. And he wanted all this, what? For himself. Because this was going to make him a better person. This was going to make him more profitable. This was going to make him more glorified among men. And he could care less about the Savior. Why? He didn't need a Savior. All he wanted was the power.
Right.
That's the difference between what natural man can see and what somebody who's been rescued by Jesus can see. They know they have a shepherd. And that's what salvation, that's what the saving work of Jesus does. It changes, it alters, it transforms what people think, who they trust, what they treasure, their testimony and everyday living. Doesn't mean they're going to be flawless, but man, he is who they trust. He is what they think about. He is who they treasure in this life. He has done something in their thoughts and transformed them. He's the one who's done this. Amen?
Amen.
We see this difference. For an example, let's look with, go to Acts 7. Y'all get that with me. This is probably one, that what you just read, if there's anything that you want to remember and hold on to, as verse 23 would say, and it shall be, It shall come to pass that every soul, remember we're talking about an individual. You can't join in a group. This is personal. This is individual. You can't say that he's Stephanie's shepherd and I'm going to join in with Stephanie on this. No, he has to be my shepherd. He's got to be my Savior, my Redeemer, my King, my Lord, my friend, my teacher. He's got to be that to me. So every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. What is y'all's translations? How does y'all's read that? Utterly destroyed. What does yours say, Keith?
Mine says
shall be what?
Destroyed.
Shall be destroyed.
Completely cut off.
323. What does yours say, Brother Shannon?
It just says, shall be destroyed.
Shall be destroyed. What does yours say, Stephanie? Cut off?
Completely
cut off. Mean life is extinguished. You cut off. Remember what Jesus said? There's going to be many that say to me, Lord, Lord.
Yeah.
Lord, Lord. Didn't I do this and didn't I do that and didn't I do this in your name? And he's going to say what? Depart from me.
I never knew you.
That's completely cut off. That's the dynamic of hell. That's what hell is, a separation from God in all facets. You'd been cut off. You went out of this world without a Redeemer who is your everything, and you leave this world with nothing. As Jesus said in Matthew 16 and Mark 8 and in Luke 9, what did he say? That if a man gains the whole world, everything, but loses his own soul, what will he give? What can he give? What can he offer in exchange for a soul? Is there anything? There's not one thing. There's no amount of money. There's no life that anybody can give for a soul. There's only been one life given for the soul of men. And that's Jesus.
Amen.
That's why every soul must trust Him with their life. So that transformation that takes place puts us in a position where we want to hear from Him. So the point I'm making is, if you're around people or you know people that have very little to no desire to know what Jesus says, not only what He has said, not only what He has done, but what He is doing currently in the world today through His people. They don't have any desire of that. There's no way that person can claim they have a prophet that they hear on all things, whatever He says. And that person who has no desire to know Jesus more intimately, personally, and what He says about life and death and mortality and immortality and all those things, that person doesn't know the Jesus that God gave to be the only name under heaven which men shall be saved by. They just don't know, because it's impossible for a person to know Him and not want to know what He says. Isn't that what He came to make? New creatures? In Christ, who are what? Disciples of Christ. And what is the desire of a disciple? To know, to be like his master.
Yeah.
And to go tell others so that they could represent their master. Now, nobody does that perfectly. That's why we needed a Savior. Amen?
Amen.
But the perfect work He does in a person is evident throughout the Scriptures. No man will be perfect, but the perfect work of Jesus will be evident in a person's life that has given their life to Jesus. What we don't want to do, what we've got to be careful of, is that we affirm and authenticate people that haven't actually known Jesus, don't know Him. And that's where we have to be cautious on that. Because there's too much in the Scripture. That's why Paul would lay out such a blanket statement like this. Look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Acts, Romans, Corinthians. It's right there, Carolyn. And a couple books from it. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Look what he says here. We've brought this to light before, but we have to recall this. Remember, this is what Jesus is teaching us. Jesus told him, if you knew who was talking to you, when he talked to that woman at the well, when she finally saw him, what did she do? She her whole life was interrupted. Yeah. She left everything. Remember where she was at? She was in
Samaria.
She was in Samaria. And remember the city, when they heard her testimony, they believed her enough to go investigate. Well, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any one individual, a person, does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let that same person be what?
Accursed.
What does that mean? Let them be what they are. What are they? They're still condemned in their sins. They're still accursed. They're still lost. So if they don't love the Lord Jesus, and you got to understand what he means by loving the Lord Jesus, he's saying if the person don't like Jesus enough to want to spend some time with Jesus, we normally hang out with people that we like, amen? Or we want to know more about people that we like. We just do. It's just part of our being, who we are. Even people that we don't know, that we see or hear, and we say, man, I like something about that person. You start trying to find out a little information on them because you just liked them. Well, you can't like Jesus and not fall in love with Jesus. Amen. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Now, we've lied to the world. The church has lied to the world for so long that they can't discern these things today. And they believe all they got to do is claim Jesus and they're good. But no, no. What you see in Acts 8, they claimed Jesus. Scripture says they believed the message that Philip preached about Jesus. But they still were lost in perishing in their sins and still made it all about them. Why? Because many people have believed in Jesus from just a natural perspective, but nothing supernatural. That's why in John 2 and also in John 8, we see where Jesus wouldn't commit himself to people that believed him because he knew what was in the person's heart. He knew that this person believed him, but not as a prophet, not as a king, not as a redeemer, not as their savior and master that they wanted to be in total allegiance to. They just believed him like they would have believed Simon the sorcerer. Because the scripture says all Samaria was duped by him.
Yeah.
They believed him. He had power, but where was that power from?
Satan.
It's from Satan, but the people believed him. Same way when Philip comes and he preaches, they believe Philip, but there's still an issue about entrusting themselves to Jesus. They put more confidence in the man than they did who the man represented.
Amen.
And that is the difference between a lot of people out there today. They put in confidence in who we represent, in us and what we say, but not in him.
Amen.
And only Jesus saves. Amen.
Amen.
We don't save. You don't save. Nobody saves. Only Jesus saves. So people can believe what you tell them and still be lost because they don't know him.
Amen.
They didn't entrust themselves to him. And that's what Paul's bringing out. Look, brethren, hey, if a man doesn't love Jesus, that same man is still condemned in his sins and he needs him. Amen?
Amen.
All right, real quick before we go tonight, real quick. Let's think about this, what Stephen said about Moses. Look, if you would, in Acts 7. Won't keep but a little bit longer and we'll go back to eat. Acts 7 in verse number 22. This is the point I want to draw out. God was going to do something with Moses.
Amen.
God had plans for Moses.
Yeah.
God providentially kept Moses, protected Moses, did what he was going to do with Moses. But notice what we find in 7:22, notice what it says about him. And Moses was what?
Learned.
He was learned. He was instructed. He was well taught. He was well equipped in all the wisdom of the who? Okay, we got a lot of people that are well taught and well learned in all the customs of America. All the customs around the world. They're gifted, they're talented, they're well learned, they're well taught. And then it says, not only that, but Moses was mighty in words and in deeds. Words and deeds. Now, I want you to keep that in mind. Because remember when Moses felt like it was time for him to come out of the closet and step up for his people, he went out one day and he saw an Egyptian mistreating one of his brothers, a Hebrew. What did Moses do in all his learning and all his wisdom and all his good deeds and all his good words? What did he do? First thing he did, the scriptures teach us, and this is in Exodus 2. Moses looked this way.
Yeah.
Didn't see anybody. Moses looked this way. And he didn't see anybody. And then Moses laid his hands on that Egyptian and killed him and buried him in the sand. But one fatal flaw that he made.
Somebody else saw
it. It was obvious. Not necessarily that somebody saw it, but the man that he just delivered and let go went and talked about it.
Yeah.
Okay. That's one. But that wasn't the fatal flaw. Where was the flaw that he made? And all his learningness, and all his wisdom, and all his eloquent words and his deeds, he looked this way and he looked that way, but he didn't look up. He didn't look up. And when you don't look up, you operate in the natural. So all his instructions and all his wisdom and all that he had done played no barrier on the work of God when he did what he did. Now, could he have separated them? Yeah, we don't know the rest of the story, but we understand God was doing something. Moses left.
Right.
Moses left. How long was he gone?
40 years.
40 years. Stephen tells us that, right?
Yeah.
He left. 40 years he was gone. When God shows up to him 40 years later and tells him he has an assignment for him, what does Moses tell the Lord? God says, you go tell them that I am sent you, but Moses said, who am I? I can't speak. See, the difference between a man who was operating what he had learned and what he had in the natural, depending on what was natural, only thing it did was get him in trouble. But when he got to a place when he realized he didn't have what it took to lead God's people out, that's when God used him and empowered him.
Amen.
That's when God sent him back to deliver his people. Here's a man who had everything that looked like he was a usable vessel to get this deliverance done, but he leaned on who? He leaned on Moses. But when he started leaning on God, because of God's interaction with him and his call upon him and God speaking to him and guiding him and directing him, and he's leaning on the Lord every step of the way, what did God do with Moses? Man, a marvelous thing. Stephen highlights it for us. We could read through the Old Testament and see it. You can read about it in Hebrews 11:24 and on. It speaks of the same things when he was willing to suffer the reproach of his people. You see, the key is, though, is that the scriptures describe him, this is God's word now, describing him as what? Well instructed and learned in all the wisdom and the ways of Egypt, but not in the ways of God.
Amen.
In the ways of Egypt. He was known for his words, the things that he had spoken or the things that he had written. And he was known for his acts. He was mighty in his words and his acts. But you know what all that amounted to before God? Zero.
Amen.
God doesn't need it. Amen. All God needs is what? A humble, meek vessel who will follow his lead. Amen. That's what we see Stephen doing, huh?
Amen.
That's what we see through the rest of the book of Acts. We see these what? Humble and meek servants who were empowered by the Spirit of God to do the work of God. And that's where we want to live. Amen? Amen. We want to be empowered by God to do His work, to be His witnesses upon this earth. And that evidence of His power is noticeable. It's recognizable. You can see it. The Scripture says that when He went back, and you remember, they refused Moses. Remember the next day after He killed that man?
Yeah.
And He seen two Hebrew boys fighting, and He went out to break them up, and they said, what are you going to do to one of us? You going to kill us like you did to one yesterday? And Moses knew he was found out, and that's where he fled and had to leave. But see, he was still operating in what? His natural abilities. His natural abilities. You and I can do things naturally, but it don't amount to anything. We need God's what? Power. We need His Spirit. Did the apostles have what they need when you had Jesus with them? They had the Word of God, but what did they still need? They needed the Spirit of God to empower them for the glory of God. The same thing applies to you and me today. Man, we need everything that we need from Jesus and what He's done for us. We need to know His Word like Stephen, like them sponges. Pam was talking about these little ones, the things they soaking up. We want to be those sponges, right?
Amen.
So that when people like Stephanie, if I poke Stephanie right now, Jesus oozes out of her. The Word oozes out. If somebody says something, the Word, the message of God will flow out. When people poke. See, they poke Moses and the wisdom of Egypt came out.
Yeah.
But the next time he showed back up, the Lord came out of him.
Amen.
The Lord came out. The difference that it makes when God's in you and leave you, and when people poke you and push you, what happens? With Stephen, they just poked him. And I mean, he shared one of the greatest messages ever shared.
Yeah.
They just squeezed him a little bit, and living water rolled right out of his life.
Amen.
Don't you want to be that away? Amen?
Amen.
You see, we need to know everything that Jesus says about everything. So when we hear something, man, he comes out. When people push us, Jesus comes out.
Amen.
When people poke us and touch us, rub up against us, Jesus comes out. Well, we just a sponge soaking up everything He wants. We just let Him drop us in the bucket. A living water.
Come on.
And we soak up everything that He's got. Amen?
Amen.
And when He wrenches us out, we pleading with Him. Drop us back in the bucket, Lord. Send Your people along and fill me up. As Proverbs 11:25 says, that the generous soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be what? Watered himself.
Yeah.
He that waters will be watered himself. So when you letting God wring you out, He's going to make sure He keeps you full. Amen?
Amen?
Keeps you full. To Him be the glory. Anybody have anything before we go tonight? Yes, yes. We've been praying for them. We sure have. Y'all heading to eat lunch with them, seeing them? Yeah, tomorrow. Hadley?
I have my verse
to say. Tell me.
There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved.
Glory be.
Amen.
Acts chapter 4. Oh, man. Glory be. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hey, I think she's ready for the bucket. She needs to dip in the bucket. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, to God be the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's pray. We'll go back to the back. I think there's some food back there. And we'll eat what they got. If it runs out, it runs out. But I think the Lord will bless it. Amen.
Amen.
And stretch it. Remember, whatever He blesses
yes.
and breaks and shares, He always multiplies. I got to share that with a guy this week. I was sharing with another person and he was overhearing and he come up beside me and tapped me on the shoulder and he said, man, keep preaching that word. And I come outside and I got in the car with Stephanie was outside. She said, I knew you talked with that fellow by the look of his countenance when he come out. And he was grinning from ear to ear, wasn't he? Yeah, I shared with somebody about the bean, about the potential of a bean, and we're talking about those things, and he just was doing his business, but he listened to every word. And when we come out, he was in his car. He hadn't got in yet. He was waiting for me to come out, and he was wanting to tell me about multiplication. He said, man, that blessed me right there. I said, yeah, look, whatever Jesus blesses, you know, he takes barred bread. Whatever you give him and he blesses and breaks and shares, he's going to multiply it. Amen? That's what we believe, and he'll do it. So, Father, we thank you. We bless you. We ask you to use this time tonight in my life and our family's lives, and that we would just bless you and ask you to be in such a way that the evidence of your presence and spirit is in us, that we can authenticate the witness of Jesus, his testimony, that we can be the witnesses for him, and that we can authenticate those witnesses out and about and affirm them in the walk that they're walking in and be a tool to help those really see where they are. As Peter and John revealed to Simon the sorcerer that he didn't have what he thought he had, and that we need to be tools to help people too, because you are going to require it for every man, every soul, what they know and what you said and what you've done for us. And we're going to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We'll go eat.